I was thinking about building a house. Of course, that's been our trade. But you know, when someone builds their own place, they put a lot of effort into it. And it takes a long time to do. If you're working on it yourself, it might take you a year, year and a half to get your place built. And then you can enjoy it after that. But, you know, I think about the thought process and the things that go into all of that. And, you know, we don't put our life's emphasis on our things and on our houses and things like that. But it's when you work with people on plans, they start thinking about the view they're going to have. They think about the positioning of it and how the driveway is going to come in and maybe how they're going to sit in the living room and what they're going to see out the windows. And you know, we have a dining room that looks out over our field, and I just enjoy that view. I really enjoy sitting there and seeing that. There's a lot of houses a whole lot nicer than mine, but I thank the Lord I have a house, and I thank the Lord I have a view, and I thank the Lord that we do have some things that God's allowed us to enjoy while we're here. And we put a lot of effort into it when we built it. It took a long time. But you know, in spite of all of that, I remember the entryway, and we was trying to design it, and we was thinking about when we come in, shall we have a room right over there and an 8-foot ceiling, or shall we open it up, or what shall we do? And it took a lot of time to work through some of those things. And you know, when you put that much work into something, it's pretty easy to sit down and enjoy it later. Pretty easy to see all that hard work and enjoy that. But you know, my house it's never said one thing to me. My house has never done anything for me except house us and keep us warm and cool and covered and all of that. It's just a use is all it is. And so we don't put our life's efforts into those things, do we? But you know, there's a certain satisfaction that comes from building your own home. And I want to look at some work that someone else has done and think about some things that God had in mind. Starting in Genesis 2 and 7, it says here, Genesis 2 and 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know, that was God's handiwork. God made man. He formed him. I have to think, as intelligent as God is, there was some thought in it. God did not just take some dirt and throw it out there, but it says he formed him. And it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, when you yourself have done something, it's different than somebody else's things. You enjoy those things. It's the work that you worked to do. God gave it to us for that. It's not the center of our life, but it's something he gave. But God, it says that he took out of the dust of the earth and he made man and he breathed into him. What do you reckon God was up to? Why did he do such a thing? Don't you know that when he finished after the sixth day and man was made and all those things were made, it says he looked on those several times, it says in there, he looked on those things and behold, it was good. I believe God enjoyed what he did. I believe he saw what he did and he loved that. I think God had a special affinity and a special affection for that thing that he had made. And you see how he had worked to create. And then we see how I believe God really enjoyed that. There was a special connection to God's heart from that he had made. We want to look in Genesis 2 and 15 to 17. And it says here, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You know, I believe that God was creating something here very different than what we create. What we create is only inanimate objects. They don't live. If they do, we get it from somewhere else. The things that we make with our hands, the things that we do, have no life in them. But God created this, and then he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." You know what God was creating here? Something that we can never do. He wanted this creation to love him. And that's what he did. There's only one way that we can, that love can be had, and that's if it's voluntary. There's no way for God to have made something and said, "You shall do this," and it forever would do that. He's done that to all the plants and all the planets and all those things. They're doing exactly what he said. But is he receiving love back from them? No. But he made man so different. And this morning, I just want us to think a little bit about, as we look through some scriptures, how that God made man as the center of his affection. Not only does he enjoy that, but he receives back from us and back from our heart. That's the very thing that he made man for. And so he longs for that. I think the many times that I have sat and enjoyed the positioning, just being able to look out and worship God. Lord, thank you for the things you have made. Thank you for, you know, those things, they bring a certain satisfaction, don't they? They bring a certain sense of enjoyment. But God wanted something a little more. He could make anything. In a moment of time, he could speak worlds into existence. But he wanted one thing. He wanted something to love him back. And so he put him there and he said, "Now you can have all of this, but here I don't want you to partake of something I tell you not to. I don't want you to do evil in your life," because he didn't say all the becauses. But God came down and wanted something more with this man than he wanted with the trees that he made. He made the trees for man. He made those things to serve us. But he made man as the object of his love. He made man to love him. And that's a very special thing that he did with no other. I want to look on down in verse 18 and read a few more scriptures. And it says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." You see how God saw man and he loved him? And he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I don't want him to be alone. I'm going to make one to be with him. I want to fulfill this man in a human way." And so it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they and they shall be one flesh. You know, I believe God lovingly did that. I believe the Lord was involved in his creation here, and he saw something that could be a little more for this man. The Lord was very interested in us. If you look on over in 3 and 8, and it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I wonder how many days did the Lord come every day? Did he come down and talk with Adam and Eve daily? I strongly suspect the Lord loved that time. It was the object of his creation. He saw that it was good and he loved it. And he loved this one. We find that because when they erred, he still loved them. He still sent his son back to die for them. And so we find that the story of man is very unlike all the things that we enjoy in our life. It is something that God is wanting you and me to be able to know him. And it says he came down in the garden in the cool of the day, and they heard his voice, and he was coming down to speak with them, and they were not able to speak with him. They hid from his very presence because he had told them in the day that you do this thing, you shall die. And they did, didn't they? They died physically and they died spiritually. They died a death from the presence of God. This morning, I just want to encourage all of us that the Lord, from the very beginning, he saw you, he planned about you and me, and he dreamed about us. I believe God is that way. I found him to be that way. He thinks on his creation. And so he made us, and he made us to love him. And I think so many times the whole world totally don't understand those things because of the sin that they are in. But you know, the Lord wants you and I to understand those things. He wants us to be able to come into the place where the scripture says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's a special place. It's not a secret that no one can know, but it is only a secret that those that serve him with all their hearts know. It's only a secret to those, it is a secret to those that know him. Oh, how the Lord longs for you and me to come into this secret place and to know him. How it was the object when he made us, that it was very different from all other creation, that he wanted to know us, and he wanted us to know him. Now, I have to believe that when God came down in the garden and began to speak to them, that was a very special time. I know that those of us here that the Lord has spoken to, and we recognize his voice, it is a very, very special thing. When the God of heaven loves us enough to visit with us, isn't it? It's a very special time when we come to the Lord and we're run out and we have no more. And what do we do? And the Lord comes down and we feel his very presence. And he picks us up and he gives us strength to go on. And he gives us a word. He said, "You'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it." You know, this is where the Lord wants to take all of us today. He wants us to be able to find him in these special ways, in the secret place of the Most High this morning. And so, as we begin to follow the Lord, we have to understand his mind toward us. What is God's mind toward us? Is it not a mind that is gingerly desiring you and me in a very close way with him? I believe that I know that. Folks, that's what the Lord has in mind for you and me this morning. I think many times we don't realize that. I want to look in Deuteronomy 14 and 1. and look at a little more of God's mind here. He's opened his mind to us through his word in many ways. Verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You know, God don't fellowship wickedness. He don't fellowship evil. And we know what evil is by what he tells us it is. God doesn't do that. He hates evil. And he longs to have fellowship with us. It is through his ways and through his word. I'll read on here. For listen to what his mind is here. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Did you know that God chose his people to be a peculiar people above all the nations that are on the earth? Now, what does this peculiar mean? Does it mean we are a weird people? Does it mean we're really strange? What does the word peculiar mean? I looked it up in the Strong's concordance of the Hebrew and those words there. And it says here, here's some of the definitions. Jewel, peculiar, in parentheses, treasure. Proper good, special. That's the word that this is. Did you know that God has chosen his people to be very special to him this morning? He has a real desire for us to be special to him and him to be special to us. And that is his very desire. That's why he created us from the very day one. And so it means, and it begins with this, I'll read the whole thing. Feminine passive participle of an unused root, meaning to shut up. Wealth, as closely shut up. It means a jewel, peculiar treasure, proper. It's something special that's not just open to everyone. And so I want to look at some of the scriptures and just quote them that this word is used in, this word peculiar, because it opens our mind a little bit, folks, to realize what God longs for from you and me. What he really longs for, he says all through his word, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Oh, how the Lord longs for our heart. We can give him anything else. I could give him my house. I could give him my car. But you know what he really wants? He made us to love him. He made us to obey him. And in our obedience, he sees our love this morning. It says here in Exodus 19 and 5. Now, I'm just going to go through some here. I don't know if you want to try to follow these. But it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. That's that same word, a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then in Deuteronomy 7 and 6 it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Did you know that all of God's people are special to him? See, this was old covenant. But folks, the Lord chose all that would come unto him. It's very plain in the scriptures. And so when we do you know that we become a special people to the Lord? The New Testament brings this out too, but I'm going to read a few here. 1 Chronicles 29 and 3, the same Hebrew word. It says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of mine own proper good, that same word, of my own proper good, as peculiar is used. Okay, in Psalms 135 and 4, it says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. There it is again. In Ecclesiastes 2 and 8, it says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. You know that phrase there, and the peculiar treasure, is the same word that the Lord used for you and me this morning. just another place or two. In Malachi, it says, in that day when I make up my jewels, that's what that same word is, that peculiar treasure, my jewels. This is something very special to the Lord, you and I are to God today. In 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, changing directions a little bit, but it says here, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Do you know, the Lord found Abraham, and the testimony of the scriptures is that Abraham was the friend of God. He was one in a heathen land. Where he came from was a very heathen place. But there was one man that obeyed God and that began to walk with God. His name was Abraham. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, if I remember right. And he was called out of there. I wonder how many other people have been called out of places that we don't ever hear about. Maybe they did. Some of them obeyed. Some of them, many of them didn't. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the scripture says. But you know what? There can be a few that walks with God. And so we find Abraham. I want to look here at a little piece of the story of Abraham's relationship with the Lord and how it came to be that God and Abraham became, as they say, friends. In Genesis 22 and 9, in 22 and 9 it says, and they came to the place, all of us here probably know the story of Abraham and Isaac, and how that God asked Abraham to go and sacrifice his son on the altar. And so I'll read that a part of that story from 9 to 18. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he held that knife back, didn't he? And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. I love this set of scriptures. It says the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time. This is what he said. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Do you know this is what God is looking for from you and me? He is looking for some folks that love him enough to follow him whatever he calls them to do, wherever he calls them to go, and whatever is in God's plan for each one of us. Whether it's something from the written word or his call, he's looking for a few people that will be the friend of God. And this morning, I want to encourage us. Abraham obeyed God. We hear a lot in the scripture about Abraham. What did Abraham do? You tell me, what did he do? Did he build some skyscraper? Did he conquer mighty nations? Abraham just obeyed God, didn't he? That was what God wanted from him. He wanted somehow there to be something that was not an inanimate object or force. He didn't want an animated object to be forced. He wanted someone to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, I will serve you. I will go with, I will obey." And do you know that he did obey? And we see how he took up his journey from Ur, and he went into a place that God said, "I'm going to show you." He didn't map it out first, and he didn't give him all kinds of security for it, except his word. He said, "Get up, Abraham. I want you to go." And Abraham did that, and he got up and he went. And do you know that God went with him? And do you know that God began to work with Abraham? And he found him to be his friend. He found him to be one that he could confide in. When there was trouble, do you know what happened with Abraham? God was there, wasn't he? When the king took Abraham's wife, what did God do? He stood in between, didn't he? And he didn't allow the things to happen that would ordinarily have happened. And God preserved Abraham everywhere he went. But Abraham walked with God, and he served him, and he obeyed him. Obedience is something that we can only give if we have the chance to be disobedient. So why is there temptation? Why do we have to struggle sometimes against the forces of the enemy? Folks, if we didn't do that, how would he know? But God wanted something. He wanted man to love him. And he tenderly built man with unbelievable precision, our bodies, our ways. And then he put in our world the things that we need. And he gave us water to drink that falls fresh from the sky all these thousands of years. And he made all those things for man. He loved man, and he still does. I want to put to us this morning, who then is willing to be a friend of God? Who is willing to take up their cross? Why did Jesus talk about taking up our cross and following him? Folks, because he had something much deeper in mind. Wasn't the cross he centered on so much. It was because he knew where that would take us. This morning, oh, how the heart of God longs for you and me. Who is willing to say, "Lord, I love you. I am willing." I'm putting this to all of us this morning. Who is willing? Maybe you've been saved a long time. Who is willing to say, "Lord, I really want you to have your way in my life. I really want you to have with me that kind of place." And do you know what I've found personally and known others that have found personally? God will walk with you. God will take you through life. God will stand in for you when you cannot stand in for yourself. If the kings take your wife, God will see to that matter. Do you know God will be there for us and through our journey? I want to encourage us today that the Lord wants to be that to every one of us. You know, those are not the only stories in the Bible. I want to say, just quote another couple of scriptures here. In Isaiah 41 and 8, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." That was God's... Wouldn't you love for God to say, "My friend, there's my friend. There's my friend." Oh, I believe the heart of God, when he made man, I believe he was very disappointed when Adam and Eve did what they did. He had set them in a Garden of Eden and made all things for their benefit. And then they sinned against him. How the Lord wants us to draw lines and not sin against him. How he wants us to follow him and obey him and be obedient in our life. In James it talks about he was called the friend of God. In 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 6. First 1 Peter 2 and 6, it says this, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Who was that? The Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He said, "I lay." It is contained in the Scripture. In the prophecy, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I'm going to build a solid rock. I'm going to put a rock there that people can build on, and they will not be confounded. They will not be destroyed. "Unto you therefore which believe," can we not say this, "he is precious? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Our obedience tells God the difference, doesn't it, between those who love him and those who don't. Jesus said, I believe more than once, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he let us know that he would know our love by that. "And a stone of stumbling," let's see, "unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation." You know why they were appointed that? Because they chose to disobey. That's why they were appointed to that. There's no man appointed to that from the beginning of time. It says here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Listen to it again. And he says here, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God, which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves," well, it goes on, speaking about the way that we conduct ourselves. You know that means something to God. He longs for that today, for us to be obedient children, loving children, children he can speak to, children who speak back to him. Do we take time to speak with the Lord? Do we have a time in our day that we stop? If that's what he made us for, I kind of want to hear what he has to say. I want to tell you just these words right here. A number of these things here. Monday, I just was feeling pressed. I needed to go. And I stopped and I said, "I'm going to take some time here." And I just stopped. And this was the Lord's time. And he began to speak to me. And it began to refresh my soul. And it began to bless me. Folks, this morning, God wants to talk to us. He wants there to be more than just people that want to form some kind of religion or something. God is looking for a few people that love him. He's looking for a few people that he can love. That he can, the thing that he made that, excuse me, out of the dust. But oh, that wasn't the end. He breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The object of God's love. The object. How could it be that he would love us so much that he would send his son for us? But that was the object of his love this morning. Just want to encourage us that God wants us to be a special people. This same word, I thought I had printed out the definition. I guess I didn't. But it means special. It means peculiar. Not weird, but special. That's what we are to God this morning. And so He has that kind of people. We'll be one of those people today. All of us here has to respond in our lives. We can sit here week after week, month after month. We can know all the truth that we know. We can depart from many things and still not know God. But oh, how the Lord, if we can understand His mind, how He loved us. They said of Jesus when He was looking there and He was weeping at Lazarus' grave, they said, "Behold how He loved him." You know, Jesus has a great capacity to love this morning, and He's looking to bestow that on us today. I know it's, well, I want to read a few other places here. In Daniel 1 and 5 to 20, I want to look here at Daniel's experience with the Lord. It says here, now Daniel was a man that was in the land of Israel, taken out of there and taken to Babylon. I'm sure he didn't like that. But you know, he didn't get bitter against God for it or anything. It said, look at Daniel's responses here as he was in this foreign land under a foreign king that they hated the things that these people did. They were idolaters. They were wicked people. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Well, maybe we'll start just a little before that so we understand all the story. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor eat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." And we know how that Daniel told him. He said, "Give us pulse to eat. Just do that for us. Give us 10 days and try it and see." Because Daniel was in a place here where that he really couldn't force this issue, probably. And so he said, "Give us a chance. Give us a chance to try this." And so he did. And in verse 15 it says, "At the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." And so we know, we go on and we see how that God began to work with Daniel's heart of obedience. And it says in verse 17 to 20, "And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his kingdom, that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. You know, what we see here is that Daniel chose a very difficult way here. But I will tell you something. The God of heaven was in Daniel's life and honored him. The God of heaven was in those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of heaven was there. And so this morning, I just want to encourage all of us to love the Lord and to let him have his way in our lives and look to him and obey him and let our lives please him and walk with him. I want to look at one or two other places here. Look at this over in Daniel 9 and 23. We find Daniel out praying, and I believe it says he was fasting, and he was confessing to the Lord. And do you know that God sent an angel to minister to Daniel? And verse 23 says, at the beginning of thy supplications, well, I'll start at 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. I'm going to stop right there. This is what the angel told Daniel. He said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. I wonder what made Daniel so. We find Daniel all through his life. When it came time that they said, you quit praying, you know what Daniel did? He opened his window as he did aforetime and he prayed. And you know, God had a place with Daniel, and Daniel had a place with God, where God worked with him in ways that to this day, that it staggers our mind, doesn't it? It's amazing how that he came in there and he shut those lions' mouths. It's amazing that the Lord sent an angel to come down. It's amazing that God gave Daniel the very year that he was going to establish the kingdom of God. It was all these things. It was the Lord worked with him, didn't he? Do you know this morning that Daniel was no special man? I don't believe that. I believe he was special to the Lord because Daniel gave his heart to God. Daniel obeyed God. Daniel served the Lord. He served the Lord before he left Israel. He served the Lord wherever he was. He didn't take up any bitterness about the things that had happened. He didn't follow after the lust of the Chaldeans. He didn't follow the honors that they said he could have. And all of those things, Daniel served the Lord. And he served him all the days of his life. And God visited him over and over. I'm not asking for a show of hands by any means, but how many of us here know the Lord? You know, God wants us to know him this morning. I don't believe for one minute that Daniel's a special created creature. Daniel was one of God's creation. He was one of his special loves. I made this one. I love him. I want to walk with him. But so many times, so few will. But you know this morning how God wants us to love him. The scripture tells us in 1 John 2, it tells us to not love the world. Do you know that it says that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him? Do you know God knows our heart? He can see our love centered upon him. He can see when we follow him and when we don't. And this morning, I just want to encourage all of us. Love the Lord. Put aside the love of the world. Put aside the pride of life. It says, for all that is in the world. You see, this is the competition between God and Satan for our hearts. This is the tree that God told Eve not to eat of. It was some part of this, wasn't it? And so we see all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, I love that this morning. Doesn't the Lord love his people, his creation? Doesn't he long for those that will see the way of God and follow him all the way? And put away the love of the world and the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and take that humble and lowly life of God. And in place of that, the very God of heaven becomes our friend. The very God of heaven becomes one that wants to visit with us. Don't we know that if we take a little time with him and we put aside other things and we have a clean heart, don't we know that when we do that, he'll meet with us there from time to time? It's not every day that maybe we just feel like God, we just felt the presence of the Lord. But you know what? We walk with the Lord. And we can point back to maybe hundreds and hundreds of times where the Lord came and visited us. God wants to do that. This is not strange. We're his special people. We're his creation. That when all the world goes its way, God looked and there was one named Noah. And he followed the Lord. Out of the whole earth, there was only Noah. You know, it's not always popular, is it? But it's God's way. And didn't God tenderly visit Noah? And didn't God tell Noah very explicitly and plainly, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And wasn't that kind of hard? Because he was building an ark when it had never rained before. It had never rained. There was a mist that came up from the ground. And he was building an ark on dry land, way too big to move down to the ocean. It was inland, and Noah was building an ark. He must have been crazy. No, he wasn't crazy. He was a man that walked with God, and God delivered him. And I believe Noah today has an everlasting possession with God that all those others didn't have. And so this morning, the Lord help us each one. Let's don't love the world. Let's center our hearts on God and love him. Let's let God be what he designed us for. The very love that he made us with, the very breath of his life that he blew into us, and the very way he tenderly woos us. Don't we know that God wants to be that for every one of us this morning? I hope our faith can all take that in. Lord, I want to draw closer to you. I want to walk with you. I want to be able to hear your voice. I want you to tell me when the flood's coming so I can build an ark. I want you to help me to know your ways. I want to hear that voice behind me that says, this is the way. There's all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of confusion. But don't we know that those that walk with God can hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way. Walk in, take this way right here. We don't see the way all in front of us, but we see our next step, like Abraham did. Y'all pray for me.